Welcome to Awaken Me Too. Welcome back, David Azias with the American Bible Society. David's the Executive Director, Global Generosity Million Bible Project. David, I want to quickly move to how did this young man end up with the American Bible Society? You did grow up in Mexico.
Yes.
How did you use where God had you to facilitate Spanish ministries on the radio?
Well, it's kind of interesting. Growing up in Latin America, then getting involved in radio, I served as a missionary with HCJB World Radio. And there I got involved with a group called ALAS, which was a satellite network at the time. And it was there where Adrian Rogers had come down, Love Worth Finding, here from Memphis. And they were looking to do a Spanish version of Love Worth Finding called El Amor Que Vale. And they were looking for somebody. And they came and they said, would you help us do that? And I said, I'm not the person for that. I'm not necessarily a preacher, but I know someone that will. And so we just connected them and built the relationship with The Voice, which is Pastor Dr. Lenin de Janon. And he has served faithfully since the early 90s, if I remember correctly. So D. James Kennedy, when they went to Latin America, the same thing. How to get it into Spanish helped him. The same thing with Dr. MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Larry Burkett, Howard Dayton. How do you connect them? How do you get them to get going into Latin America? Because of the network that I was involved with, we just were very involved in helping different ministries get into Latin America. So that was one of the things. That led to when I'm invited to work with the American Bible Society, I come in and I'm looking for that niche. I'm looking for how do we work? How do we do this? You have all these networks. And that led to partnerships. We produced a Financial Stewardship Bible. We produced a Men's Bible. We produced a Poverty and Justice Bible. All of those types of Bibles, they help specific audiences. Then I got involved in a project in Cuba. Cuba wanted to do a million Bibles.
Now, what year was this?
Cuba was 2013. So at the end of 2012, they presented a project. They wanted to do a million Bibles for Cuba. When I talked to them, they said, well, this is going to be about a 20-year project. So to get a million Bibles into Cuba is going to be about 20 years. I started getting involved and just praying it through and asking God, what do you want us to do? How are you going to do this? I mean, a million Bibles, if you figure at $6 a piece, actually it was $5.40, that's a boatload of money. That's $5.4 million that has to go to reach this objective. And it's like, well, where is that money going to come from? I have no idea. But if God is in it, he's got to figure it out. And so we started building a strategy and working on that. And by
so God doesn't have a small bank account.
No. If God wants it, he's going to plan it. And the best part about it is that when God moves, he moves. And he moves all the pieces. See, he has an army. And that army is all over the world.
Slow down just a minute. What do you mean by when God moves, he began to put the pieces in place? Could you spell that out for us, those that may have never been to Cuba or maybe never been to Latin America? Cuba at the time was a fairly closed place for Christianity, was it not?
Not only was it closed, but no Bibles were allowed to go in.
So
God opens a door.
Cuba was closed to Christianity, No Bibles were allowed to go in.
Right.
And the followers are underground, basically.
The Jesus followers are gathering in any which way they can. As a Christian in Cuba, you could not be a medical doctor or an engineer. You were more shaped towards the arts, those other things. But all the sciences and things like that, if you were a Christian, you were denied to study those things. And so there was a lot of difference in that. So when I get involved, God just opens the door. And I start meeting with government officials and the different people, the Council of Churches in Cuba and the Bible Commission.
Did you just call up the government official and say, hi, my name's David?
I met with the ambassador in Washington, D.C., and we're sitting there talking. And he says, you know, David, this is really important stuff, but we've talked about principles, we've talked about morals, we've talked about values in society and community. He says, all agreed on that. However, he says, there's only one thing that's holding this up. I wish that you could remove Jesus from the equation of the Bibles. Everything that you've presented is great, but can you remove Jesus for the Bible? Whenever you're in meetings like that, you know that only God can intervene. The answers are not crafted by David Esaias. This is a Holy Spirit moment where you open your mouth and he speaks. And he spoke directly to the ambassador and he said, wait, I find this strange. The example of the principles, the morals, and the values, making a difference, living them out, you want me to remove the example? Am I hearing you correctly? And I was like, well, I guess not. And we got permission to get the million Bibles in. So there was a series of events that happened, some things in Cuba, some in Washington, D.C., but all of that orchestrated together gave us permission to a million Bibles.
So you get permission for a million Bibles, and of course you're sitting there with $5.4 million sitting in your bank account,
right? No, not a dime.
So that was by faith.
Yeah, not a dime. And so we're just believing God is going to do something. By the time we get to the end of 2017, we had an average about $250,000 a year. So between 13 and 17, we finished a million Bibles. And God used approximately, I want to say, 11 nations, widows, orphans, children, elderly, a dollar at a time, a quarter at a time. There's a guy that played bingo every single day for a quarter a game, and every quarter that he won, he would give it for Bibles. He got to be so big in his little retirement center playing bingo for Bibles that whenever anybody won, they said, here's another quarter for your Bibles. Here's another quarter for your Bibles. It literally was a penny at a time, but God brought his kingdom together. And he made it possible for those million Bibles to come in at a rate that only one can imagine. I mean, it was just all of a sudden we're getting 10,000 Bibles, 50,000 Bibles, 60,000 Bibles, 10,000 Bibles, 20,000 Bibles, and just boom, 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 and at a quality that we call a generational Bible. And we can get it to any district. A quick story. We got stopped in one of the provinces, and they confiscated all the Bibles that we had for that province for the different events that we were doing.
So how many Bibles were
there? That was about 3,000 Bibles that we had on that truck. So there's 3,000 Bibles, and we have a group that's traveling, and we have all these events planned and everything.
That's $15,000 plus.
Yeah, it's $15,000, and people are coming, and they're seeing the work, and they're getting excited about it. And they stop the truck, they confiscate the truck, they take all of the Bibles away. And I'm like, wait a second, we have permission to do this. And Council of Churches and Bible Commission say, absolutely, we got permission to do this. And I'm not kidding you, within 15 minutes, the chief of police from Havana called. The cop that pulled us over, who confiscated that, came and apologized, returned the truck, returned everything, and said, how can we help you distribute these Bibles?
But the person out there who maybe hasn't ever been involved in a Bible ministry, what did these Bibles do? I mean, you take these Bibles and you hand them out to people, so what did you see God doing with his word?
Oh, that right there, I can talk for hours
well,
on that.
How about 10 minutes? Just a few highlights. We'll make five. We may have a whole year worth of Bible shows here on Awaken Me Too.
One of the things about the Bibles, when they start reaching the people, they embrace them. It's like a lost child. If you ever had a little baby and they walked away and you couldn't find them and there's a desperateness in you, they take that, they embrace it, they kiss it, they hold it, they start crying, they open it, they start reading it. That same insatiable story that I told you when I got saved, you're seeing it in the people. They're sitting there reading scripture. They can't get enough of it because it was prohibited for them until now. And so you see the transformation not only in the people, in the leaders, you see the transformation in the families. And all of a sudden, from a young person, a five-year-old kid who's beginning to learn how to read, reading the Bible, to a nine-year-old, to a teenager, to an 18-year-old reading the Bible as the source of God's word for them. When was the last time you saw an 18-year-old sitting down reading the Bible with excitement, with joy, embracing it like a lost child? When you see that happening in front of you, it just motivates you because you realize the impact that that is having upon them as an individual, upon their families, upon those that are close to them.
My wife and I, Lisa, have been to Uganda many times, and we have been in areas where the gospel is presented, and we would run into a pastor of a Christian church who in his whole life never thought that he would have a complete Bible. They look at the Bible, they tear up. It's a very emotional environment.
Amen.
I had the pleasure of going back to an area after 7 years. Pastor George, I said, whatever happened to that Bible I gave you? And he picks up this white hardback book. All the binding had broken. The pages were so worn. And I thought, wow.
Yeah.
Look at the use that this pastor has for the Word of God. It just broke my heart to see that they're just not available outside of the United States. Here in America, many of us have 8 or 10 Bibles in our home, and we may not even pick one up. Mm-hmm. And there, they may have one Bible in a whole church of 30, 40 people.
Or 200 people. Or 300 people. You're finding places where they don't have that. And so in Uganda, for example, we have a million Bible project that we're working on in Uganda.
Okay, back up. This is what brings you to Memphis. So tell us a little bit about how in the world did David Azaz with the American Bible Society, who's with the Million Bible Project end up in Memphis, Tennessee.
I met this gentleman by the name of Mike Studdard in Nashville, Tennessee. We were at a conference called Q Conference. It's a Christian thought leadership type conference, and we were talking, and I want to use his words, so I'm not criticizing him. He was whining and complaining, I can't get Bibles, they're too expensive.
I know Mike Studdard, and
can you concur?
I understand he could do a little whining and complaining, but I also know Mike Studdard personally, and he is a sold out follower of Jesus Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
Who has great vision and insight too.
Well, this is how he tells the story, that he was whining and complaining and all of that.
He learned that from me, I think.
Oh, yeah. And so we get to the point where we're talking about it, and I talked to him about the million Bibles in Cuba, and he goes, well, tell me about that. So I told him a little bit about that. He goes, I don't know why we can't do that in Uganda. I said, surely you can. It's a matter of volume and scale. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, I'm a car guy. I should know that. It's volume. And so what I did was try to figure out, where's the formula, where's the first major price break point that it makes sense for shipping, for printing, for everything, and then for making it possible to develop a program that can be sustainable and scalable over time. And so that's how we got to the million in Cuba over 4 years. God gave the strategy. God brought the people. God brought the money. Where did it come from? From 11 different nations, from all kinds of walks of people. It's not one person that wrote one big check. It was a bunch of different people. $1, $5, $10, $20, $100, $10,000, $100,000, whatever it was. Whatever it was that God had given them to steward, they contributed towards that. So when I tell that story to Mike, he says, I don't believe it. I want to go see it for myself. So he goes with me to Cuba.
Now, I know Mike Studdard, and I know that's true. That he said, I don't believe this. Prove it.
Yeah, I want to see it. So we go, and he says, this is amazing. Can we do this in Uganda? I said, well, let's try it. We need to do a test. First of all, is the country ready? Is there enough organization within the country to make that happen? What do we need to do? So let's do a test. Let's find out. Let's discover what networks are here, who's here, what churches, who's going to work. If we're going to focus on the rural areas, how are we going to cover all of these rural areas? And so just by doing that test, we started working with the Bible Society of Uganda, trying to figure out how we were going to do this, and we found a way forward. So we invited refugee camps, we invited denominations, we invited different groups to join the effort, and before long, we had enough money to do the 10,000 Bible study.
I remember at that time, Mike called me after that Nashville meeting, and he said, where in the world am I going to get $55,000?
Yep.
And they told me at Nashville that if God wanted 10,000 Bibles in Uganda, he would provide the money. And I remember telling Mike, well, change your church planting support letter and just ask for more money. And he called me back about 3.5 weeks, not months, 3.5 weeks later, and he already had commitments for over $55,000. So God is obviously in the Africa Bible ministry that Mike Studdard here in Memphis has begun in order to not only distribute these Bibles, but also have a process by which people are held accountable and mentored in knowing what to do with them. It's one thing to hand someone a Bible. It's the other thing to make sure that that is a follower of Jesus and that they're actually going to use it.
So the formula is really simple. The description is easy to understand. It's a shepherded Bible. What's the formula? It's to someone, by someone.
To someone, by someone.
By someone. So it's not a massive in the corner, stand out and hand out to whoever shows up. There's an intentionality. There's a purpose. There's a focus. This Bible is for you. And you and I are going to follow up with this. We can read it. We can share it. We can grow. And I think that's the one thing about my relationship with Christ. When I come to Christ, he changes my desire for education. He changes my desire on how I treat girls, how I treat women. He changes my desire on what my future is going to look like. He puts a call upon my life. He takes my life and reorganizes all these things that are already built in. See, I have all these natural talents and abilities that God already deposited into me. And so he starts to work those things in you in such a way that it just begins to bear fruit. But you have to be obedient. You have to walk in obedience. You just have to trust him and do what he's asking you to do. And remember that passage, Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do that which I've instructed you to do. like I was with Moses, I will be with you. So remember that. Be strong, be courageous. He didn't start by saying, I will be with you in everything that you do. Oh, and by the way, be strong and courageous. It starts by be strong, be very courageous. Be careful to do. Be careful to read. Be careful to meditate upon this word. Be careful to apply this word. There is an intentionality to that relationship that produces results naturally. Because no one is forcing you. A lot of times people, when they think of Christians, they think of negativity. It's all about don't. Christians don't do this. They don't do that. They don't dance. They don't drink. They don't have fun. They don't smoke. They don't. And I always say, well, that's a turnoff. Who wants to become a Christian? The very thing's a don't. I said, becoming a Christian is a do.
Amen.
Do what Jesus did. Love on others. Show grace. Show compassion. Show mercy. Show kindness. Forgive those who offend you. Walk with those. Journey with those. Carry those for the extra mile. Do exceedingly above and beyond what has been done to you, to others as well. And you start building community. You start building relationship. And you start seeing the transformation of God in you and in others. Because that's the testimony that brings you forward. Because it's doing what God tells you to do and do it in a way that we're surprised. We're surprised by what God does. And it's like, wow, God, you did that. That's amazing. How did 1 million Bibles get to Cuba? How are almost 70,000 Bibles in Uganda today when we started with 10,000? How did that happen? I can honestly say it's God.
Amen.
He's the one doing it.
One of the things I was really impressed with, and particularly for those who perhaps haven't been on the foreign mission field, I believe the living wage in Uganda is somewhere between $30 and $40 a month, and they have to feed their family, which usually is a family unit of 4 to 8 people. So $5.40. Do I get this living word of God in written form that I've always wanted and craved? Do they just not eat? Do they fast for a month? I love the way that y'all worked out this process of how do you put the Bible in the hands of someone who God is prepared to use it, but they just, in their wildest dreams, don't have $5.40.
Yeah, when you think of Uganda, for instance, just for transportation alone, whether they're riding on the back of a bike or they're riding a bodaboda, or whether they're doing the public transportation, between transportation, food, and just the basic clothing, they're already exceeding $40. They're already exceeding the minimum wage. So they don't even have enough to cover their own things. And so you put a Bible into their hands at the price of $12, $13, it's unobtainable. It can't be done. And so part of the beauty is how do you get the Bible to the end user at a cost that makes sense to the end user, which at this point is free to them, and then you have some dignity issues that you have to deal with. But you're looking at this incredible opportunity of saying, wow, this actually can happen. And so how do we calculate a cost to get that Bible, whether it comes in through the Kenyan border, into Uganda, all the way into Kampala, the capital, and then from there to the furthest point north, the refugee camp that needs it, to the furthest point west, to the furthest point south, to the furthest point east? How do you figure out a way that you cover all of those costs and you build it into the unit? So it's easy to understand because people get confused when you nickel and dime them to death. Cheap airlines. Yeah, here's a cheap fare, $39. Oh, you want a seat? That's another $29. You want a seatbelt? That's another $10. Oh, you want to walk in the aisle to get to the seat? That's another $5. Oh, you want to carry a bag? That's $49 a bag. By the time you end the calculation, that 39 flight is now $200. It's like, how did we get there? It's that nickel and diming that creates that expectation. The same thing with the Bibles. If you say, well, it costs $5 to get the Bible into Uganda. Well, now it costs $1 to get it to the warehouse. Now it costs 50 cents to get it to the truck. Now it costs 10 cents to get it to here. It just doesn't work. And so how do you frame it and build it in a way that it makes sense, that people can understand, and ultimately reaches the end user? So all of that is part of the formulation that we have to figure in to the cost. And obviously, there's always going to be expenses because you want to offer lunch to the people that you're going to train, that you're going to get Bibles to, so that's an extra cost. But those are additional things that you do as a bonus. to come up with a strategy just for the cost of the Bible is really key. Whether it's Uganda, whether it's the 29 nations that we're doing a million for, whether it's the South America 1.4 million that we're doing, whether it's Brazil 325,000, whether it's what we're doing in Philippines and Indonesia next year, which is another million over there. When you're doing things like that, where's the money going to come from? God knows. He's going to figure it out.
I'm familiar with Uganda, and I know you're in all these other countries. So in the Ugandan environment, you all talked to the church leaders, and they said, you cannot give these Bibles away for free, and there has to be some type of cost, because if you're giving away everything, people won't realize how precious it might be. So how does a person earn or pay for their Bible that may cost $5 or $6 or $7 when they don't have 50 cents in their pocket?
Well, that's part of the challenge that we have. So part of the challenge, the culture itself is the one that dictates that. We came in and we said we wanted these to be free to the end user. They said, absolutely not. It will not be appreciated. It will not be seen as a valuable.
Now, these are Ugandan pastors selling you this.
These are Ugandan pastors. These are Ugandan Christians. These are Ugandan people that are saying for free. No, for free is like here today, gone tomorrow. No value to it. There has to be a value that's attached to that. It's the people themselves that said, we need to figure this out. They suggested 5,000 shillings, which is about $1.50 or so, that they can come up with as a sacrifice for them. Basically, we use that money to run all of the operations within the country. But it's one of those things that you're looking at. It's an ownership for them. It's a dignity issue for them. It's something that they want to treasure. They don't want it for free. They can't pay full price. Obviously, that is more of a love offering than anything. It's less than 20% of what the value is. But the point for them is that it's a way to hold their dignity, hold their head up high, and also treasure that which they have received.
There's obviously a need for funding. If someone wants to get involved with this Bible project, do they contact you through the internet? I know they can email us at info@jesushelps.me, and we'll forward your information. But if someone wants to give the Word of God to some believer who is definitely going to use it, how do they get involved with you?
Before I answer that question, let me tell you the most important answer before that one is, how do you give your life to Christ?
Amen.
When you become a Christian, when you accept God's free gift and you assume the responsibility of confessing your sin to say, God, come into my heart, change me, transform me, that instills in you a desire, an insatiable hunger, and it's through the Word of God. And so how you respond, how it changes your life, your family, your future, is key to this whole thing. So when you talk about how do you get involved, first of all, I hope that you get involved because God has made a difference in your life. Because you see that relevance, you see that importance, you see that insatiable desire that you have, that I have to connect with God on a daily basis. Read His Word. Satisfy that longing that I have with His Word. Second is, you can get involved in Million Bible Projects all over the world. But in Uganda in particular, our partnership here in Memphis is with Disciple Makers. The ministry that we partner with is called Africa Bible Ministries. But the giving goes to Disciple Makers. If you go to AfricaBibleMinistries.com, that will direct you to the Uganda project. So far, we're at 50 districts out of 139 in just 3 short years. I mean, unbelievable what God is doing. We already have in our eyesight 33 that we're continuing on. So that progression of 50 plus 33, that will be 83 districts in just a very short time. And so to build that momentum and sustain that, that would be really exciting. So if you are stewarding God's resources and He is calling you to be a part of this, please contact AfricaBibleMinistries.com, or you can go to DiscipleMakersNetwork.com. Either one will direct you into the Africa Bible Project. And what that does is it allows for this participation towards a million Bibles that we're trying to get to Uganda.
There will be a team leaving from Memphis in November. They're looking for people who have a good Bible knowledge. And if you have been in church for a few years, you have a great Bible knowledge. If God is putting on your heart to come and join this effort, you can actually go yourself. So you can contact them through their website. They make about 3 or 4 trips a year.
Why Uganda? Uganda is critical to Northeast Africa. The majority of Christians that are leaving from there to go to other countries is Uganda. So Uganda is a very strategic country to be involved with and to see the seed of the Word of God be implemented all across that nation, because that's what's going to help transform the rest of Africa.
Well, that's about all we have time for today. David, thank you so much for spending time with our audience.
Oh, absolutely. A joy to be here today.
And remember, there is always hope. because Jesus lives.
There is hope.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.